orient us to where we left off last week. Let's open the Word of God to Psalm 6. We are in the midst of a study of the freedom to be weak before God. Let's prepare ourselves for this study. The reason that I emphasize that type of a title is because I think so often today we have given the impression that God only desires the great, strong believers, and that if we find ourselves in a very weak condition, that God is ashamed of us, and that he cannot use us, and that we really do not deserve his love, his power, his grace. And therefore, with that type of wrong impression in mind, I decided to emphasize the fact that we do have not only the right, but so often God will bring us to that point where we realize our total weakness before him. And it's one of the greatest places that you can be in your life, because it is the beginning of something that is absolutely fantastic as far as the angelic conflict is concerned. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. There is probably no greater point of weakness that we're not aware of than in the learning of God's Word. And the reason we're not aware of it is because most of us have an education and ability to read, and a lot of human beings have the ability, a lot of Christians, especially, I suppose, in the North Dallas area, of assimilating facts, of rational thought, of being able to concentrate for a while. And it is so very easy to slip over into the energy of the flesh to understand the Word of God and not even really be aware of it. Not only the understanding and the learning of God's Word, but certainly the application or the execution of God's Word in our life. All of this requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer will give you the opportunity to take care of grace recovery if that is necessary. If that is not necessary, then for concentration, for the relying on the Holy Spirit that we might understand His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves this evening with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. For realizing, Heavenly Father, who and what you are, how you behave in every circumstance of our life. How you behave, Heavenly Father, when you find us so weak, when you find us in great despair, how you behave. What manner of God are you in regard to those who are saved and find themselves weak? If we might understand these things where they have an impact in our life, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read just a few verses in Psalm 6 to orient us. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones of my body are dismayed, my soul dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? How long must I pine? How long must I hurt? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Deliver me because of thy loving kindness. Not because I deserve it, not because I earn it, but because of who and what you are. For there is no mention of thee in death, and Sheol, who will give thee thanks. I am weary with sighing. Every night I make my bed swim with my tears. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall be turned back. They shall suddenly be ashamed. Now this is spoken by a man who has a great deal of doctrine, a man who also in the Old Testament has the Holy Spirit. Now, there are believers who would tell David at this point, one, either straighten up, quit acting that way, or two, go seek some professional help somewhere. But certainly, David, you do not have the right to be free, you do not have the freedom to be that weak before God. And as a matter of fact, that is the whole point of our study. The right to be free, or the free to be weak before God. And as a matter of fact, this is where God has to bring a great deal of believers, especially mature believers. Now, please remember that. Especially believers with doctrine in their soul often have to be brought to this point. And this is why Paul says that he boasts in his weakness. For in his weakness, in that state, he's going to be able to see that God's grace is sufficient, that God's power is perfected in weakness. Now, only in our weakness are we going to know, and we studied this now, are we going to know the Father of mercy, the God of comfort? In other words, again, how God behaves. David has illustrated for us, along with Job and Paul, a believer coming face to face with the real weakness of his soul and of his life. Let me go over some various areas of weakness. One, weakness is the inability to control the circumstances around us. In other words, to have things the way we want. In our marriage, financially, in our romance, in our social life, in our spiritual life, in the local church, in every area of our life, but particularly in the spiritual life. We're dealing primarily with a born-again believer who has sufficient amount of truth in their soul, and yet they are not able to control the circumstances of their life, and that is a form of weakness. This brings us to point two, followed that by the inability to even handle how we cannot handle ourselves in the midst of this extreme suffering. So we've come to the point of the weakness. And the extreme that I can use for our momentum in this church, because we have emphasized correctly the all importance of the full knowledge of the understanding of the will of God. In other words, the all-importance of Bible doctrine in the soul. What happens when we come to that point in our life where we can't even really apply the doctrine in our soul, and it just seems like doctrine isn't working, and we are pining away, and we can't justify the pining away with the doctrine in our soul, with God, and all of these things come upon us, and there is a real sense of shame and inadequacy, and something may be wrong. People, Paul, hurts and suffers, and in that realizes his weakness. And the same is true of Job. We haven't studied Job. I don't know if we will in this study, but Job is another classic example of hurt and suffering and weakness. And David. And I've read that last Thursday evening several of David's cries. Now, God brings many believers to this point, and where they hurt and they suffer, to the point that, and I use this as a great illustration of the point that this believer has brought, can't even apply the doctrine, having my soul. And the despair is just unbelievable. Now, I don't want you to despair, because tonight we start the momentum of recovery from all of this. God, this is in the point of weakness, is where God had to bring us. blame Paul and David and Job and many believers. But please get this in your mind now. This is not where God desires us to remain. This is where he had to bring us so that he could take us where he wants us. But this, our God is not a God who rejoices in our pain, who is trifling with us as a God and just enjoying us in our pain. That is not the manner of God you have. There is a reason for bringing us to this point of weakness. And the believer's life, especially a believer that's mature, God has to bring them to this point of suffering and weakness so that they are going to begin to realize the real source of power. Now we're ready tonight to begin to bring Paul, David, Job, and all believers, including some of you, out of this condition of being face to face with your weakness and in total pain and agony, as is expressed by David in our reading. God does not plan on you staying there. And this is extremely important to the momentum of our study now. You are at a really a great point in your life. You can now turn the helplessness into glory. You can now turn the tears into shouting, as I'll show you in a few moments in our study. Now, there are two very important introductory principles tonight. So let's begin with two very important introductory principles. The first one, weakness is not failure. Weakness is not failure. Now, some of you have misunderstood some aspects of this study, but that's all right. Paul had this trouble. In fact, just this last week in the 6 o'clock class, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has to go back and straighten out a problem. He had talked to the believers in Corinth very strongly about the incestuous believer. The believers at Corinth had condoned that activity, and Paul really let them have it and really braced them about their acceptance of the incestuous believer. But what happened was they went overboard. They went into Operation Overthink, and they kicked the guy out. Not only did they tell him what he was doing, he walked in one day and everybody slapped him on the back. He walked in the next day and everybody stabbing him in the back. And they started judging him, and they kicked him out, and they had absolutely nothing to do with the man. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, has to write them and tell them they missed the whole point. And that they went to the wrong extreme. They left no room open for forgiveness. They left no room for comfort when he repented of his activity. And that if they remained doing that, that there would be really no hope for this man, and he would remain in real agony before God. And they had forgotten the whole concept of forgiveness and comfort. Well, the same thing is true in regard to misunderstanding this study. And this deals with a lot of things that I talked about, one being weakness. Some have the idea weakness is failure, and I'm condoning failure. And I haven't even finished it. And it's a shame to draw those kind of conclusions. But there are all kinds of problems related to this type of a study. Several months ago, I gave several lessons in regard to the encumbrances of the soul. Now, when I did that, where I talked about how some believers are going to have to seek some type of professional help because of all of the child abuse and things in that regard, I had some believers here come up and really be upset that I was condoning going to external help. Now, in this study, where I have made it very clear that Paul and David and Job and a multitude of believers with doctrine in their soul whom God is dealing with have no business going to professional type of external secular help. And several of you have let me know your displeasure and in that. Well, I can't please everybody. And it's like talking about divorce. if you stand up and you talk about the grounds, then there are going to be some who are going to get all upset, and there are going to be those who have no real understanding of divorce, going to be happy about it. Then if you get up and talk about how divorce is not the plan of God, and how divorce is a rejection of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to solve the problems in your life, then you're going to be a great group of you, get all upset that I'm knocking everyone who's gotten a divorce. I can't win. Whatever I say, there's going to be somebody that's not going to understand and attack, and I can't govern the teaching of God's Word with overreaction. Paul had this problem. That's why one time he said, do we sin that grace abounds? Because there'll be those who come to that conclusion. Oh boy, if I sin, God can be gracious. So let's go sin so God can be gracious. No, that isn't what I'm saying. So he had to backtrack and straighten that type of thinking out. So you have to understand the context that I'm always dealing with in the Word of God. I know Bob Thien still has, if you stop, you make a statement. Appreciate this in communication. If you make a statement, then you stop and write all of the disclaimers, you're never going to get on with your teaching. Now, here's the statement. Now, this is not what I'm saying. And spend the next 20 minutes with all the disclaimers. You can't do that. You've got to teach your point of truth. And you come consistently and persistently, you put it all together, and we're going to have a night of question and answers around here, and that'll give you a chance to clarify some of these things also. But what I'm dealing with here, people, if you're under the thinking that every time, most of the time, born-again believers have marital problems, that divorce is the right answer, I'm going to tell you you're wrong. Point two, if you think that every time a believer cries out like David and Paul, I can't do what I want to do, what I want to do, I don't do what I do, I don't want to do, and all of this, and Job, that these believers need to go to clinical help, you're wrong, and I'm going to tell you you're wrong, and I don't want to argue about it. You have no scripture to support you. I have all the scripture to support that God is dealing with these people to bring them to this point so that he can see, they can see his grace and his power. And if at that point where you are agonizing in your soul and you just can't make it work, I want you to understand you may be at the most perfect place in the plan of God you've ever been. You may be at the very place where you're getting ready to see a demonstration of grace that will boggle your mind. People, the church today, in the second half of the 20th century, maybe even more than that, but let's don't get too pushy, the body of Christ really hasn't seen the power of the Holy Spirit because we do not let him function. We do not wait on the Lord. We do not rely on the Holy Spirit. If things don't work, we want out. We are a microwave generation. We want a 30-minute solution, and we want it now. These things, we have to understand what God is doing in the life of believers. So this is a great place that God has these believers. So weakness, in the sense that we're studying it, is not failure. This is not what God is bringing them to. Weakness, in our study, is the status of the flesh in Satan's world. Now, get this in your soul and your notes if you're taking them. Weakness can be failure. Weakness can be from failure. Weakness can lead to failure. But what I want you to know is it doesn't matter. It does not matter whether the weakness is related to failure or not. It does not matter. as far as our study is concerned. Sometimes in David's agony that we read last Thursday evening, he related his agonizing condition to his sin. But sometimes, with Saul, he related it to the righteousness of God and the angelic conflict. People, it doesn't matter what brought you to your knees. It doesn't matter what brought you to crying in the middle of the night. Whether it was sin or the angelic conflict acting upon you, it doesn't matter. The solution is going to be the same. Solution is what we're now going to move into. Now, we are at the point where you can turn weakness into failure, or you can turn your weakness into glory, causing you to boast, therefore, of your weakness. So, the first principle, weakness is not failure. The second principle, probably where I should have started, but this is where we pick it up now. The second principle, the great issue of the angelic conflict, a power struggle. A power struggle. What power source are you going to use? God, Satan, or the flesh? God desires for us to recognize our weaknesses. God does not desire us to be strong. And the whole issue comes down to what's going on in the angelic conflict, and the angelic conflict is in a power struggle. Now, there are two things I want you to do as we go through our struggle. I want you to know this is the way things are. This is the way that these things are. And by the word things, I mean weaknesses, bringing you to your weaknesses, bringing you to this earth. This is the way things are, but more important than that, more important, so that you follow the recovery of all of this, is the why. This is the way things are. You have to understand that. You have to understand that we are weak. We have to understand that God sometimes has to bring believers to their knees. But I also want you to understand the why of this. Why must you be brought to the point of this weakness? Why does Paul go to this weakness? Here's the answer. And please be sure to understand it. See, you are not here all of yourself. It is all related to an angelic conflict to which you are part of. And the reason for all of this is that so God can demonstrate His power. So God can demonstrate His power. And God demonstrates His power through the weak, never the strong. People, if you handle your problems in your own strength, you don't need God. And you don't need His help, His comfort. And there are a multitude of people who pride themselves in their arrogance. And I mean both believer and unbeliever. I don't need all of that stuff. I'll just pick myself up. The American way of doing things. The John Wayne mentality. I'll just persevere through this divorce. I'll persevere through this problem. I'll persevere through all this. I'll make it. People, that person will never cry out to God. And God will never be able to demonstrate anything to him or her. They're arrogant. They're strong. They don't need Him. God demonstrates in this great conflict is Satan and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, this great conflict. I want you to understand that God demonstrates His power, and He demonstrates His power through the weak. That's where He demonstrates His power, is through the weak. If you are strong, forget it. You don't need Him. You don't need His grace. You don't need His power. You're not going to cry out at night. You're above such things. You are cold, calculated, and you're going to make it by God on your own strength. May God's will be done. You never know God. You never know the God of comfort. You don't need it. You never know the God of grace. You're above it. It's too strong for God in your thinking. And this angelic conflict of the mighty, I can't believe how important Christmas was. God the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. I wish I could say I did. But I didn't. I see now a lot of things. I study on the mighty one, Satan, mighty power, a mightier man, Jesus Christ. Power. People, it's strong. God cannot demonstrate his power through you. He can only demonstrate his power through the weak. Because when you're weak, and you know you're weak, then you're going to call out to him, as David did. Notice David, Job, and Paul did not run from God. They were in great pain, but they cried out to him. This is where he takes it. It's at this point. And there are a lot of Christians in America. Our whole heritage brings to this. To learn doctrine, execute doctrine, produce, witness, pray, give, function for God to the image of the soul. They're going to do great things for God. People, please understand one important factor. God does not want you to do great things for him. God is looking for a weak believer that will allow him to do great things for you. You understand that? God doesn't want you to do great things for him. God wants to do great things for you. That's what he desires to do. He doesn't need you to do great things for him. His love, that is a desire to do great things for you. But if you're strong, you can't demonstrate it to you. If Paul can make it on all of that two categories of doctrine that he has, one, the unspeakable doctrine, two, the mystery doctrine that he can teach, if Paul can come across a problem in life, four principles of doctrine for the soul, execute, move on. If Paul can always do that, if Paul can go in and embrace believers in the outer line, straighten up these believers, just function right through life, Paul doesn't need God's comfort. Paul would never be able to teach us about a Father of mercy and a God of comfort. If God turned loose, allowed Satan to turn loose a demon on him, so that Paul would be at that point, I need him. I need his power. I need his grace. There is a great angelic conflict going on, and that conflict is of the mighty one and the mightier man. And God is going to demonstrate his power in this angelic conflict, people, through the weak, not through the strong. So there are believers and unbelievers. Do not allow God to demonstrate his power to them. They're too strong. It's just what you already know. The cross. People, what? Those of you that are saved. Those of you that at some point in your life, I don't care when, I did it at a young age, very young, I don't care how old. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, you came to this beautiful point, you recognize, I am totally weak. There is nothing I can do. I am going to burn forever. And maybe that wasn't what brought you. That's what brought me at 6 years of age. I did not want to burn, and a little boy 6 years of age can't do much about it. We are totally weak, and there's nothing we can do. And when you reach that point, you are now ready for what? You are now ready to see my grace is sufficient. Now, as long as you think you can do something morally, religiously, you can invite Christ into your heart. You can make him Lord. You can be moral. You can be baptized. You can join a church. You can do something, but you don't need him. You think it's going to be seen, me and you, Lord. Between the two of us, we'll get me saved. Wrong. Once you realize the point, every one of us that are saved, there's nothing I can do. I am in a hopeless, helpless condition, and I don't know. I don't know how you accept Christ as Savior. But I can tell you, this man cried in the night, I don't want to burn. I am totally weak. And there's nothing I can do. Not anything. And it was at that point when my mother gave me the gospel, I grabbed hold of that like you can't believe, like a little boy grabs hold of Oreos. This was the greatest thing in the world. It had to be this way. My grace is sufficient. My power is perfected. But people, as long as you know unbelievers like this, as long as an unbeliever, a religious unbeliever, thinks they can do something, they're never going to be saved. If they think that if they can cut off a part of their fetus, they're going to be saved, they're not going to respond to Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5. And then he says the arrogant unbeliever who doesn't even think he needs a Savior. Doesn't even need a Savior. These people don't know the grace of God. They don't need the grace of God in their mind. They don't need the power of God in their thinking. You're beginning to understand where I'm going and why God has brought these people to this place and why he has to bring many believers throughout all ages. And it's in so many different areas. So many different areas. Sometimes it's in your marriage life. Sometimes it's in your spiritual life. Sometimes it's in the finance. Sometimes it's physical. Relationships. Work. So many different areas. Whatever area it has to be. And that's the area that you'll be brought to this point of weakness. So that God can demonstrate to the angelic conflict and to you his grace. Turn now to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel. And now ready for the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, it's a major prophet, it's a lengthy book, but look it up in the table of contents, please. Don't sit there and try to fake it. It's not worth that. Nobody here cares about you looking in the table of contents. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, Ezekiel 34, our passage, is extremely important to our study. It'll help you understand why you can boast when you hurt the most. Now, very quickly, Ezekiel, the prophet. Now listen, Ezekiel ministers to those in captivity. They are in captivity and suffering. Now listen, they are in captivity, they are beaten down, they think that God has deserted them, they think they have no right to even appeal to God because they're there because of their own sin, they have no right to expect God to help them, they are broken, they are discouraged, they do not deserve anything from God. And right there is where God wants them to be. Because people, now watch, in their strength, an abstract drawing of the eastern part of the Mediterranean, here is the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea, Jerusalem. Over here is Babylon. You know why they're in Babylon? Because over here they were strong in themselves. They were strong in themselves, and because they were strong in themselves, they end up in Babylon. They end up in captivity. They end up in great suffering because they were so strong, they didn't need him. But now, what? Now, over here, they are weak. Now they are recognizing their need and dependency on Jehovah in their weakness. And now God is going to be able to lead them out of all of this. Now chapter 34 is in the section on the prophecy of the restoration of Israel. Now did you follow that? Restoration of Israel. Now what kind of people will God restore or rebuild his nation? What kind of people is he going to look for? The strong survivors? That's the human viewpoint. That is Satan's thinking. Always go for the strong. You know, if God is smart now, when he goes back, he'll go for the strong, the survivors, those who really showed themselves, who were able to struggle through all of this. These are the strong. And God, if you're smart, these are the ones you're going to look for. You're going to look for those strong ones, and those are the ones you're going to bring back and leave the weak, lame, and lazy back there in Babylon and let the Babylonians put up with them. That's human viewpoint. That's Satan's viewpoint. That's the way Satan thinks. Use the strong. Get the strong back here to rebuild and restore your nation. Now, chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, the false shepherds of the nation, when they were in going, when they were so strong and going into their destruction. Look at Ezekiel 34, verse 2 for a moment. Verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Skip verse 4 and look at verse 5. Verse 5, and they were scattered, the sheep, the people of Israel, for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. Now verse 11 through 33 deals with the true shepherd. Verses 11 through 33, the true shepherd. Look at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, Jesus Christ, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. All right. The shepherd is now going to search. He's going to restore. Let's see what he's going to find and what he's going to look for. This is grace. Here's the grace right here. Now verse 12. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them out from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Now they're there because of their own failure. They're there because the shepherds didn't guide them. So there they are sin, so many problems. Now verse 13. And I will bring them out from the peoples all over the earth and gather them from the countries. I will bring them to their own land, grace. I will feed them abundant grace on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. Not all the way through, by the way, I will. The shepherd's going to do all of this. Now, verse 15, I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. Now, what type of people is he looking for? Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the weak, now notice, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will see them with judgment. Now, which do you want to be? In this verse, you want to be one of the strong or one of the weak? All right, now, with that in mind, look back at verse 4, the verse that we skipped. Look back for a moment at verse 4. Those who are sickly, now this is what the shepherds have done. This is what the false shepherds have done. This is what a lot of pastors do. This is what a lot of believers do. This is where a lot of believers are. Those who are sickly, you're not strengthened. You're only there for the strong and for yourself. The disease in their soul, you've not healed. The broken, their lives are broken. You've not bound up. The scattered, you've not brought back. Nor have you fought for the lost. But with force, with stability, you have dominated them. You have controlled them, manipulated them. You haven't cared one bit about the weak, only the strong. You want to use them to build your own glory, but not the true shepherd. Now let's look again at verse 16, get to note a few things about it in our study. Jesus Christ said, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the weak, but the fat, the strong, I will destroy, I will feed them with judgment. I want you to think about this verse. Which group do you really want to be in? See, the John Wayne tough group, strong, never weak, macho, all with the weak. Because this is what he's going to do with the strong who don't need him, but with the weak who respond. All right, question. What is God's attitude toward those who are disgustingly weak? What's God's attitude? What kind of a God do we have? What kind of a God? We're talking and studying about God. We know that God exists. But important, not only that God is, but how does God behave? And how is God going to behave specifically with me when I am weak? And I mean really weak. I'm bouncing along, taking in the Word of God like Paul and David, and everything is going great, and then all of a sudden, the bottom falls out, and here I am. And I am pining like David, and weak like Paul, and so disoriented like Job. Now, what is God going to do? What is God going to do here? What kind of a God do you have here? This is a great question. What is God going to do when you are so weak and in this kind of condition? What is God's attitude? Sometimes it reaches the point that God must also be disgusted with us as we are disgusted with ourselves. Our Christian friends are certainly disgusted with us. We've already seen that with David. They've already left. Look, you're just too weak. Look, the crybaby falling apart, David. I'm getting out of here. I don't know what your problem is. And then Job's friends, they stuck around long enough only to beat him a little more with words. Well, he had to say, look, I'm crushed enough in my life. Why do you crush me with your words? They came down on him. Oh, but Job's friends just make it sick. And I don't want anyone in this church to ever be like that. Go over to give somebody some comfort and end up crushing them. Just stay away. Just stay away from it. Don't get involved. Don't try to go to what you're going to be. Go to some professional wrestling match or something, but stay away from your friends. Stay away from your friends who God is dealing with and has brought to their knees. But you see what happens is we reach that point when we're in this condition where God must be as disgusted with me as I am and my friends are. And I don't deserve God's help, God's grace, God's love, God's power. Something's wrong with me. And I'm going to have to go somewhere to get all of this thing to work out. Well, people, what kind of God do you have when you're in that kind of condition? How does God behave toward us when we are totally weak and crying in our, as David said, he's turned his couch into a waterbed because of his tears. The mankind so much. I want you to know God, so let's get it down now. I want you to know how God acts. I want you to know in your soul how God acts towards you when you are weak. I want you to know it to help other believers, but if you're not going to do that, I want you to know it when you're brought to this point. I want you to know what kind of a God you have. Now here is the beginning of comfort. God of comfort, I want you to know. Where is the beginning of God of comfort? Let me show you the beginning of comfort when you are in this condition of weakness. The beginning of comfort is just knowing, right up front, knowing how God is going to act. How God is going to behave towards me. That's why David said in the one I read tonight, Psalm 6, we read with you. I know He's heard my cry. Now, I don't know how long I must cry. I don't know how long I'm going to hurt. I don't know how long my friends are going to laugh at me. I don't know how long they're going to keep maligning and talking about me. Remember the one psalm we read last week? And the drunks sing songs about me. I don't know how long. But I know how my God's going to behave. I know His loving kindness. I know His comfort. And I know His mercy. And I know the morning's coming. I don't know when, and this is a very important point, is the reason I'm being redundant here, for what's coming up. I don't know when, but I do know God. He has not forsaken me. And this is the beginning of a comfort in your relationship with God. Here is how God acts. Now people, principle. God does not desire a bunch of strong people on His team. He desires those who are weak, those who will then depend totally on Him and on His power. When you realize that you simply cannot do it, then you're ready for His power. That's what kind of person He wants on His team. People who doesn't want a hot dog on His team. No coach wants a hot dog on their team. You do what I tell you to do. If you get a hot dog on your team, they don't need to do what the coach says. They don't need to be part of the team. They don't need to run the plays that the coach sends in. They don't need it. They're sufficient without it. They're arrogant. They're strong in their own right. They know more than him. And a coach doesn't need that kind of player. No matter how good they are, you can them. Bench them. Get me a player who knows he must listen to my calls. This is the kind of people God is looking for. He's looking for those believers who realize their need of Him. Let's look at the passage quickly. He seeks out the lost. One who is not lost does not answer the call. He's going to seek out those who know they're lost. He brings back the scattered. The scattered because they were sinful and weak. He'll bring them back. That's what kind of God you have. He binds up the broken. Now people, if you don't know you're broken, or that you're so tough that you can tough it, then you don't need the binding. I don't need that. I'll just play in the game, and I'll go through life, and I'll just tough out this broken arm. I don't need it. I don't need anybody to help me. I don't need God. I don't need people. Don't need anybody. I got doctrine in my soul. I got myself, and I'm going to make it. People don't need Him. As a believer, you don't even need Him. You don't need the body of Christ. You can be an island unto yourself. Forget all the passages on the body. You don't need the body. You're a spiritual giant, a spiritual body, all your own. You don't need Him. You don't need Him in your mind, and He can't help you. He can't bind you. Doctor can't help you. You just tell the doctor, leave me alone, go work on somebody else. I'll just cuff it. I'm tough. I don't need any of that medicine. I don't need any of that care. Give that to the weak. I'm strong. You're not going to know him then. Next, he strengthens the weak. Now, if you're not weak, you don't need a physician. If you're not sick, you don't need his help. Now, for those who are strong, for the strong, what is he going to give them? I will feed them with judgment. Judgment here, justice, in contrast with their cruelty of verse 4. How cruel and cold and insensitive they were to the weak. They weren't there to help and minister and shepherd the weak, only the strong. Therefore, they will receive the measure of justice. Principle. If you decide to rely on your own strength and your own power to be saved, then you must bear the judgment of the results of your power. See, if you don't need God's power, you don't need God's grace, the cross, and you are going to save yourself, then you're going to be judged based on the power that you chose as a born-again believer. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need Bible doctrine. Then you are going to be evaluated in regard to the power source that you did use. And therefore, a lot of wood, hay, and stubble are going to be the result. All right? Principle, the power struggle in the angelic conflict. That only when you are aware of your weakness will you rely on His strength. How does God behave when we are weak? God puts it in your soul and in your nose. God is the champion of the weak. People, that's what the cross is all about. God is the champion of the weak. And a lot of believers are like the brother of the prodigal son. Not fair. I've done all this and I've done all that. See, there are a lot of believers who are going out there and just struggling away, and they realize they are weak, and they return, and there is waiting for them an abundant amount of grace, an abundant amount of power. And here you are, prodigal son, the brother of the prodigal son, and he comes back and receives all this grace and all this power, and you've been right there fighting it out more, taking in, doing this, doing everything right, and you're jealous and angry. He shouldn't have all that grace and all that power. He ought to be strong like me. I didn't do all of that. I was strong. I stayed home. I did it the right way. Well, we know he didn't, by the way, very way he's acting. No alchemizing by spiritual love. But this is the way a lot of believers are. They don't like it when a weak believer is given God's grace and God's power just like that. Because they felt like they don't need it. They've been doing everything right. They've earned their position. They no longer need God's grace and God's power. And they don't like it when some real weak believer is extended God's marvelous grace and God's power. Now this is where grace comes in. My grace is sufficient. You will see that my grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in your weakness. You are weak. He comes to your aid. You don't earn or deserve it. There's nothing you can do about helping yourself. That's grace. There's the grace aspect. Now we're going to come to the power aspect. See, the grace aspect is that you are hopeless and helpless, crying as a believer in our study, crying, and grace is, now you're going to see His grace. Now you're in a perfect place to see His grace. Don't run. Don't go to the secular world. Don't go to alcohol. Don't go to drugs. People, you're in a great place. You're now ready to turn that weakness into glory. You're now ready to see grace as you've never seen it. You're now ready to see power and understand power as you never have before. Don't stop. I don't know how long you're going to have to be in that condition. How long? I don't know. But here is the great hope. It isn't going to be very long. He is going to provide His grace and His power at His timing coming up in our study. And there'll be a season you're going to have to endure this weakness. And while you're enduring it, you're going to see His marvelous grace. You're going to see His great power. Don't run right there, people. Don't give up right there. Don't charge out for help from Assyria or Egypt or Babylon. Don't do that. Just stand right where you are and watch His grace and watch His power coming through. Now we have time to look at one more verse. Look at Isaiah 50. Turn to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. The last two verses. We dealt with this very briefly one night with one of our team challenges. This is a crucial verse in the Old Testament. It's a crucial verse in the angelic conflict. It's a very important verse in our study. All right, let's take a look at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord? You have an awe directed toward the Lord that obeys the voice, the doctrine of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light. There's the key. Walks in darkness and has no light. You know what this is? This is a description of weakness that we are aware of. You reach the point, you say, I walk in darkness. See? I walk in darkness. I have no light. Now, people, when a person, unbeliever, believer, we're dealing with believers, but it applies to both. When you are walking in darkness and you have no light and you know it and you're able to say it, I am weak. I have no light. I have no power. That's light. I have no power. I am in darkness. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what it's all about. I don't know what my life is about. This marriage, this single life, this dilemma, this uncertainty of my future, my career, my job, my health, my finance, whatever. I am in walking in darkness here. I have no light. What a wonderful place. Because now look at the next line in verse 10. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now you're ready to rely. See, now you're ready to rely. If you realize you're weak, if you realize you have no light, if you realize you're in darkness, you realize you have no power, you understand that, you know it, it's your dilemma, therefore you're now ready to rely. This is where the Lord wants us. The Lord wants us walking in darkness, having no light, not so that we can stay there, not so that He can gloat and have fun with us there, but so that now He can provide the light, the power, the grace. This is the one who knows. So look at the verse now. Who is among you? And there are not very many. And especially in the world today, there are very few believers like this. Who fears the Lord. That obeys the voice, the doctrine of His servant. Walks in darkness. And has no light of his own. Let him trust. There's the key word you're going to find out through the next few hours. Trust in the name of the Lord. And rely on his God. You're not going to rely on this. You're going to rely on God. Now, verse 11 is the alternative. Verse 11 is the strong. Look at verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle your own fire. You have your own light, see? You're kindling your own glory. Who encircle yourselves with firebrands. You built your own walls around you. You got your own glory. You know what's going on. Look at the next phrase. Walk in the light of your own fire. People, this person doesn't need the Lord. This person has their own life. See the difference? You and I, as unbelievers, walking in darkness, have no life. We turn to the light of the cross. But what if somebody has their own life? What if a person, an unbeliever you're witnessing to, born-again believer, what if they have their own little light here? See, they are strong. They can see. They're not walking in darkness. They have a light, their own light. They're strong. Who encircle yourselves with fire brands, walk in the light of your own fire, and among the brands, you have them set ablaze. All right, here's what you're going to get. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment, in pain. People, the greatest place to be in your life is where you have to rely on God. The greatest place to be in your life is where you have to trust Him totally. See, this is the word trust. And rely totally on Him. Now you're ready to see His grace. You're not going to see His grace in verse 11. You never will. You don't need it, in your opinion. You're never going to see His power in verse 11. You don't need it. What you are going to see in verse 11 is His judgment. Because that's all you needed. You're like the song of Ezekiel. You're so strong, that's all you're going to see is His judgment then. You want to deal in strength? Okay, then we'll judge you in that way. But what is the behavior of your God toward the weak? What's the behavior of your God when you hurt so? The behavior of your God, people, you learned it at the cross. His behavior is to save. His behavior is to demonstrate His great power. This is where we're going to close. Remember this point. Because I want to walk right in tomorrow night at 7:30 and begin right at this point. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the God that You are. There is no God that can be compared to You. The God, Heavenly Father, of compassion, loving kindness, and grace, and power. Your Heavenly Father desires and motivated out of Your love to supply all of our needs. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to recognize our needs that we might receive Your provision. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to put ourselves in a position where You can use us, where You can demonstrate Your power in the angelic conflict through us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.